know if this has been our text that we're working from. By the way, if I could just mention this real quickly, on Friday at 10 a.m., this track stuffing here at the church. If you can make that, it'd be a real blessing. If you have any questions, please see Maritza. And that's this Friday, 10 a.m. Then we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so let's ask the Lord to help us. And I'm going to ask you to pray tonight that you would ask the Lord to help you to submit to the Scriptures and to do God's will for your life. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to preach the Word. And thank you, Father, for the clear-cut teaching in the Scriptures of the importance of separation. We're not to be of the world. We're not to be like the world. And I pray, Father, as we deal with different subjects here, in the next three sessions, we pray that you'd lead with thy Spirit. Help us, Father, to yield ourselves and Father, to comply to the Word of God. Now, I realize, Father, that what we think sometimes and what the Bible says are two different things. So help us, Lord, to have the mind of Christ. Help us, Father, to surrender ourselves and be made in Jesus' likeness. Now, bless our study. May the power of God be present. May victories be won. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 2, verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So just consider this as you before we move on, is God tells us not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. Again, we're talking about the world system. God created all things, and we're to love God's creation. And that, you know, the Bible says to love life. But there's things in the world's system, their philosophy, their religion, their fashion, their lifestyle, that we're not to love. And then the Bible says here in verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So doing God's will is preeminent in our lives, and it's a sure proof of our salvation. Now, turn with me to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, if you would. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. And notice, if you would, in like manner, verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Thank you. May be seated. Now, I was saved in 1976, and I came out of a very strong church, Bible Baptist Church, East Grand Forks, Minnesota. And it was just common back in those days where churches preached on Bible separation. Now, let me just say this. There are thousands of verses in the Bible concerning the doctrine of separation. A lot of people cry out right away when you mention separation. Oh, legalism. Oh, that's your fanatic. You know, you're adding to the Word of God. If you think I'm adding to the Word of God tonight, you please come see me afterwards. I'd be more than happy to discuss it with you. But best I know from my study, I've just looked at verses. I've written them down, and I'm going to exposit them to you tonight. But today, you know, 36, 37 years later, you just don't hear about separation anymore. I mean, you've seen what a lot of preachers say, get in the pulpit with a pair of jeans and a T-shirt and, you know, sitting on a stool and not even opening the Bible many times after they've listened to an hour of rock music. Beloved, I'm telling you something, that holiness is a key in the Christian life. You cannot be saved and not wind up being holy. The Bible says, being in me free from sin, you become servants of God, your fruit, unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. In Hebrews, the Bible says, without holiness, chapter 12 of Hebrews, no man shall see the Lord. So, holiness is not what saves, but holiness is a result of salvation. No holiness, no salvation. Now, one of the most controversial issues and one of the most neglected in New Testament churches is the subject of modesty and dress standards. And I'm going to go through this. I want you to sit there with an open mind. I'm not here to hurt anyone or embarrass anyone. That's not my point. I'm here to preach the Word of God. Now, one of our problems is that Christians, listen now, observe what the world is wearing, and instead of comparing the world's standard to the Word of God, they hedge towards the world. Well, it's a skirt, it's a dress, so on, it must be all right. Well, it's more to modesty, beloved, than dressing like a lady. Now, we must be concerned about what God's Word says and not what others are saying or practicing. The Bible says over and over again, what saith the Lord? And it doesn't matter what Christians say or what Christians wear. What does God say on this subject? Now, in Psalm 119, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 165, great peace are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, God's Word speaks of apparel in all different ways over 800 times. That's more than Jesus spoke about heaven and hell combined. Now, we must not be concerned what the world accepts or rejects. And that's one of the problems today among Christian people. They're concerned what the world is going to say or how the world's going to look at them. I mean, I've heard this many times from women where they say, you know, I walk and they look you up and down like, oh, you got a dress on, what's wrong with you? Well, who cares what they think? Who cares what the world thinks? We must not fear peer pressure, popular fashions or fads. What saith the Lord is what ought to be our motive and what we ought to be concerned about. Now, there's been a turning from the truth or an apostasy in the world itself, in our society, and we find that there is more of a lack of a reverence towards God than ever before. There's a vulgarity that has entered our culture far greater than ever before. The other night, Rebecca was getting fuel for her car, and there was this guy on the other side of the pumps on the phone just cursing up a storm. So Rebecca, in a boldness, I think it was one of the first times, she said, I appreciate it if you wouldn't use that language. And so he said, you have children in your car? She says, no. She said, I'm a lady. So he said, did he say something like, are you an American? Or now think about that. Are you an American? In other words, his idea that American women shouldn't be offended at this. And probably he would say, if you push the envelope, American women speak the way, same way he does. But see, that's where our society is. Let me tell you how much society stands. I'm speaking to a young person, young people for a minute. I remember years ago that my mother would not leave the house in the 60s unless she was all dressed up. And she'd be going shopping for groceries. She wouldn't leave unless she was not dressed up like she's going out to dinner, but dressed up. That's the way our society was. It was a proper society. Today, people go out in their pajamas. I've seen them in grocery stores. I've seen them in restaurants. I feel like saying, you forgot something. You forgot to change any pajamas and brush your teeth. Yeah. And comb your child's hair. He looks like Dimmy Dimwit. But I don't say those things. But now you know what's in my heart. So there's a turning away. And this turning away from the truth is an apostatizing going on in our local churches concerning the subject of the Scriptures, salvation, separation, which is really an outward attack on holiness. Now, you know Romans 12, 1 and 2 say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. In Proverbs 23 and verse 23, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. In other words, God is saying that whatever you have to do, you be holy and you buy the truth. You get a hold of the truth and don't sell it. Don't cheapen it. Don't put it up for sale. Now, some say, well, the main thing, preacher, as long as we're sincere. You know, God knows the heart as long as we're sincere. Well, let me ask you this. When Samuel went down to Jesse's house to find the next king to replace Saul, was he sincere when he chose Eliab? Someone tell me. I think he was. He saw him. He said, man, he looks like the right king to me. He's built. He's an army man. He's a sharp-looking individual. And I don't think there was any other motive that of pure sincerity that he wanted to have a man like that lead the nation of Israel. But the Lord said, man looks on the outward, God looks on the inward. He looks upon the heart. So there's two thoughts that go with that. First of all, seeing that man observes the outward, we must be careful how we appear. Because the outward speaks volumes. First impressions are lasting impressions. So we want to be careful how we appear. Second of all, God looks on the heart. But that does not negate our responsibility to do what's right regardless of our sincerity. Think about this. Moses struck the rock when he should have spoken to the rock. He was sincere, but sincerely wrong. He wound up forfeiting the right to go into the promised land. Sincere. Uzzah, who was walking next to the ark of the covenant, which was on the cart being pulled by two oxen, which was unscriptural, as that ark started sliding off, Uzzah went to protect it so it wouldn't fall to the ground, and God struck him dead because it was unscriptural what he was doing. Was Uzzah sincere? Amen? But sincerely wrong. So the idea of, look, I can dress any way I want to dress as long as I'm sincere, doesn't hold any water. And notice again, verse 9 and 10 of our text here in 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now there's three thoughts I want to share from this text. Let me just say this first. I know he's speaking about women, but I'm telling you, and you'll see this before that we're done with our study tonight, that God wants men to be modest also. Amen? Too many men walk around like the Italian stallion with their shirt wide open and saying, oh, you know, it's just a man as I'm showing my hair and my chest and so on. That's immodest. I'm not picking on Italians. You get the point. It's immodest. So there's the adorning, there's the attitude, and then the action. Verse 9, the adorning. And the Lord doesn't want us to be worldly in our dress, our tie, etc. Why? Because God wants us to appear in a certain way. Not cookie cutters. But the idea is God wants us, male and female, to be modest. Now that's the requirement God gives. To be modest. Because the way we appear speaks volumes. I'm not picking on anyone tonight, but if I came to the pulpit tonight with my head shaved on the side, all of a sudden my hair sticking up straight and had red tips on the end. I mean, honestly, I'm just telling you honestly, what would you think of me? Would you think that pastor's changed a bit? I mean, am I portraying something that is a little bit different than what I portrayed for these almost 37 years. Amen. I'm giving you a message. I'm sending a message to you. If I wore different clothing, I came to the pulpit tonight in a which I wouldn't do. Trust me, for your sake and mine, and for God's glory. If I came to church tonight with a pair of jeans that were ripped at the knees, and I had a tank top on, I mean, what would I be saying? I'm sending a message to you. I'm telling you something about me. And so do women. By the way we dress, by the way we appear, by what we wear, what we don't wear. Now, the Lord doesn't want us to be worldly in our dress. The Lord wants us to be modest. Otherwise, He would not have said adorn themselves in modest apparel. And the problem with modesty did not begin until man sinned. Let's go back to Genesis, if you would, chapter 3. You've got to see this. We're going to be back here for a while. Genesis chapter 3. And notice, if you would, verse 6 and 7. And again, the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant in the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All right. So what happened here? They were fine until they sinned. Once they sinned, you know that they went into spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. Adam and Eve had changed drastically at the moment they sinned. They were no different than you and I when we were born in this world, separated from God. Adam knew something was wrong. Adam and Eve, sensed the shame of sin. And instead of seeking God and asking, Lord, what should we do? They went running and hiding and decided to make an apron of fig leaves. Now, I'm not trying to be funny tonight, but I want you to know this, that this apron covered this area here. It was their loins. All right? It covered right below right around the stomach area and maybe down to the top of their leg. That was it. And they went before God and they thought, surely God would be pleased with this. Now, we find here where, again, Romans 3, no man seeketh after God. They did not seek God. They did not question what He wanted. They made themselves an apron to cover their midsection. But their chest and their thighs were exposed. You understand that tonight? Amen? And yet, it was acceptable in Adam and Eve, but not to God. That's important to understand. Now, notice if you would, verse 21 of the same chapter, verse 21, the Bible says here, unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, the coat of skins, another word for that is robe. A robe. Now, I have a robe that I wear in the wintertime. And the robe, of course, comes up my shoulders, comes down my arms. And it comes down right about here, below my knee. That's what a robe does. It's not an apron. It's a robe. It goes below the knee covers up the chest. Isaiah 47, verse 2 and 3. Listen what God says about nakedness. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Now listen, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, and their shame shall be seen. So God says that when they uncovered their leg and their thigh, God says that they were naked. Now, let's just think here for a moment. The world doesn't say that. The world would mock that. The world would belittle that. But that's what God says. God says that's nakedness. Now, I want you to listen tonight. I'm being as serious as a heart attack, even more serious. There are ladies in our church that when they sit down, their skirt comes up over the knee. That's naked. Ah, it's naked. That's what God says. Your thigh is from below your knee to your hip. That's a dictionary definition of a thigh. So when you sit down, your knee shouldn't be showing. Now, I know you may not think it's naked. The world doesn't think it's naked, but God does. And that's all that matters. It's all that matters. Now, I realize there may be some people who will mock and belittle us. Oh, you're naked. Oh, you're naked. I'm telling you right now, God says you're naked, and I wouldn't be joking about what God says is nakedness. Are you listening? Amen? Now, you may say, preacher, oh, come on, this is all legalism. It's not legal. Legalism is keeping the law for salvation. I'm just reading the scriptures to you tonight. Now, three times in the Bible, we find where God designs clothes. We find it here in Genesis. Man made an apron, God made a robe. In Exodus 28, turn there with me if you would, please. Exodus 28, I know some of you know this already. We find where God was designing the clothing for the high priest. And the high priest would have to climb up some stairs as he went to sacrifice and so on. And we find here in chapter 28 of Exodus, verse 40. Notice the Bible says, and for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now watch this. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. All right? Now, the reason was, and I wish I could do this for you, but as they climbed up the steps, and they made that move going up, things would hike up. So God made them breeches or pants to go underneath their robes. Now, he didn't make it for the women. He made it for the man. And the reason was, he said, to cover your loins down to your thigh, this whole area, so they would not be naked. God said that's naked. I didn't say that. The Bible does. The third time we find where God designs clothing is in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 11, chapter 7, verse 9, verse 13 and 14. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but you find where God gives us a revelation of heaven. And you know what everyone has on? Robes. Now, man didn't come up with that. God did. He said, you're going to wear robes in heaven. And so, again, God's idea is modesty. The adorning is concerned about covering the chest, the thigh. This is modesty. Now, let's go back to our text again, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You with me tonight? I love preaching on subjects like this. Not really. Everyone gets so quiet. It's like, I mean, so quiet. He's so quiet. Verse 9 and 10. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, and not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So we've seen the adorning, now the attitude. And God mentions some things here about modesty. And modesty is the key. Adorn and modesty are very similar in meaning. It means to decorate or put in proper order. God's speaking about apparel. It means a long flowing garment that is let down. Clothes that are long and are not tight fitting. They're loose fitting. Now, our society, clothing's designed to fit women real tight. I mean, you've seen them, beloved. People that skin tight. Women who have to lay on their bed to get their jeans on because they're so tight. Form-fitting clothing. Look, you may say, well, I got a dress on, it's form-fitting. That's wrong. It's not what you'd wear. That's not modest. You may have a dress on, but it's not modest. And that's what God wants us to wear, that which is modest. Now, clothing, again, should not be skin tight. It should not outline your body. Now, this is proper for a woman who is shamefaced. This speaks of a woman who carries the idea of a downcast eyes or bashfulness, especially towards men. There's a modesty there. She's not brash and bold and in your face. See, our society is so different. I can't help that, but I'm telling you what Christians should be like. This idea means a woman is not going to dress to draw attention to herself. Her attitude is not, I will dress as I please. But rather, in verse 9, the word here is, another word is sobriety, shamefacedness and sobriety. And this means sound-minded or self-control. And this is the opposite of foolish or flippant or silly or careless or shallow, worldly, and vain. I mean, there's a lot of women that dress in such a way to attract men. You know that. Low-cut top, short skirt or pants that are skin tight and outlines the whole body. The attitude is that the Christian woman or man is not moved by the fashion of this world, but finds that the world is opposite of what the Lord teaches, and they're more concerned with God teaching what the world teaches. They're not worried about being fashionable. Now, please listen to me tonight. There are outfits, beloved, that are made by the world and so on that are absolutely fine. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about wearing, you know, complete black material with buttons or clasps or needles sticking in them like the Amish do. We're not talking about that. The idea is this, is remember when I read about the priest, that God made them beautiful and their ornaments and glorious. Why? Because that's the way God is. God is creative. He's not against colors. He's the one who made colors. So there's nothing wrong with that. But the idea is modesty. And the attitude of the heart is so important. Now, he goes on here and speaks about modest apparel, shamefaced sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, stay with me on this. Broidered hair means braided hair. But he's not speaking against braided hair necessarily. It's the idea of fixed in a hair that it's so detailed and there's ornaments in it. And, you know, back in Paul's day that they put so much in it, which we have that in our day. Again, drawing attention to themselves. And the idea is not to be extravagant or excessive. Now, the Lord does not want us to be worldly. So many today put more emphasis on the outward than on the inward. How they appear rather than their heart. And, beloved, please listen to me. Modesty is more concerned about one's countenance and their character rather than the outward clothing, the brand names, the hair, the makeup, etc. Now, turn your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. And the Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. Now, Peter's saying here that, look, you're married to an unsaved man. You've been saved. You live your life in a godly manner, a Christ-like manner, that you may win your husband without the word. He says here about the conversation, the lifestyle of the wife. Now, notice what Peter emphasizes here. This is so important. He says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, lifestyle, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, he's speaking here about the responsibility that a woman has to her husband, to God, and also to a husband. Now, notice again the warning against the excessive clothing, the jewelry, the makeup, and so on. Peter says here's the inward man, the hidden man of the heart, speaking about the attitude. The attitude. Notice back here in Titus. Titus chapter 2, please. Titus 2 and verse 1. And the Bible says here in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. Now notice her behavior is holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now notice some things here. He speaks about the behaviors becometh holiness. Verse 3, teachers of good things. Ladies, may I say this to you tonight? I think it's essential that you take time out when you're raising your children. Don't wait till they're 18. As you're raising your children, teach them in verse 4 to be sober, to be sound in their thinking, not to be, understand the wording here, airheaded, light, just laughing at everything. She's to be sober. She's to be, in verse 5, discreet. Similar words are sober-minded, self-controlled, spiritual, having spiritual discipline, the opposite of silly and careless and vain. So there's a balance. I mean, there's nothing wrong with laughter, but everything should not be a joke. So this woman is not careless when it comes down to pleasing the Lord. She's vigilant, she's sober, she's wise, she's living the fear of the Lord with eternity in mind. Notice verse 5. The Bible says here, to be discreet, chaste, and that means clean, innocent, and modest. I would tell you tonight, parents, you may not believe me about your child, and that's all right, but I'm warning you. The kids today are very savvy when it comes down to computers. They can hide things that you'll never find. They can flip in and out of programs. And I'm telling you, there's too many young people who are searching the internet for the world. And I think it's foolish on your part to give them carte blanche to go anywhere they want to go on the internet. Oh, they don't go to everywhere, preacher. All right, you get the point. To find the latest fashions. To look up Hollywood stars. What in the world are they looking up Hollywood stars for? Why are they doing research on them? Are they idols in their life? No, preacher, they're not. Then take it away from them. And watch the meltdown take place. Be like taking Beelzebub. Taking some other Dagon or some other idol from a culture, they'll melt down. Why? Because they're idol worshippers. And I'm telling you, you're foolish. You're letting your children live in a Christian home and you're letting them have access to the world. I'm not against the computer. I have one and we have a bunch of them in our house and so on. But I'm telling you, it's wrong for you to give them complete access to the world. And so I trust my son, I trust my daughter. Well, I don't trust the devil. That's the problem. That's the problem. You need to be careful with that. So the attitude, again, of being chaste is the attitude which affects the actions, the being pure and godly in her dress, her speech, her actions, her makeup. Again, the importance here of the attitude. So we see the actions, the attitude, and third of all, I'm sorry, we see the adorning the attitude and then the actions. Now, I want you to see this tonight. Let's go back to our text once more in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 10. And Paul says here, if he speaks about modesty and so on, he's in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now the action is being godly and backing it up with good works. Now the Bible maintains nakedness or being naked is more than totally having your clothes removed. You can have clothes on and still be naked in God's eyes. And I want you to see a few places with that tonight and just consider what the Bible says. I mean, it mentions over 100 times, and it doesn't always mean without any clothes. Think about Adam and Eve. God, after they had put a fig leaves on them, an apron of fig leaves, God said they were naked. But they weren't completely naked, but they were naked. That's what God said. Exposing one's thigh is nakedness before God. And this is what the Lord says. Now notice John, if you would, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John 21. And notice verse 4 through 7. Now, Peter and some of the disciples are out fishing all night. Notice what the Bible says here. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in them for the multitudes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself in the sea. Now, we just have to assume that Peter had some clothes on. Maybe he had a tunic or breeches on. Maybe he was without a shirt. I don't know. But as we turn to Luke chapter 8, he had something on. But then we find as we go to Luke chapter 8, the Bible says he grabbed a fisher's what? Coat. Why? For that would be modest. It wasn't a fisher's apron. It wasn't just something to cover the thighs and leave the chest barren. God said he was naked. Now you say, Preacher, it would be all right if you're with just a bunch of men, you take your shirt off. God says he's naked. I mean, that's what the Lord says, beloved. God wants us to be modest. Notice Luke 8, verse 26, 27. The Bible says here, and this is the demoniac, and he arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. So he didn't have any clothes on. Next thing we know, he gets saved. In verse 35, the Bible says they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. With a pair of shorts and a tank top on in his right mind, and they were afraid. Is that what it says? He was clothed. And isn't that interesting? Salvation, clothing. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I mean, I was raised in shorts and so on. So was I. So was I. I mean, modesty, one of my strong points, I can tell you that. And yet when you get saved, modesty is very important. John, how about some crickets? Can you do that for me? Anyway, modern fashion can be tight, fitting clothes, tops, skirts, pants, shorts, slits in the skirts, form-fitting, revealing the body or the outline of the body. This would, God never meant that, beloved. Never meant that. And I would suggest the parents of young people and children to rehearse that with your children. Some of these girls in our Christian school wear tight, tight clothes. I mean, they need to get bumped up a size. There's no need for that. Well, they got a cute figure. Well, that's for their husband. Amen? I mean, is this hard for us tonight? It's not hard for me, but I believe this. And I practice it. Amen? Now, I want to take one more thing. We've got a few more minutes left, and I'll close. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then notice verse 14. And I want you to notice here, we're speaking here about the distinction between the male and female. And notice the Bible says in verse 14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame in him, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." And you know, this is one of many verses in the Bible where God speaks as a difference between a male and female. Back in the 60s, men grew long hair and women got short hair. But that's not the way God wants it. Now notice Deuteronomy chapter 22. And now, some people have a hard time with this verse. I don't. I think it's very consistent with God. And there's a word here that jumps out off the page to me that brings a real sobering thought. Deuteronomy 22:5, the Bible says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are," what's the word there? "Abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now that's a powerful term, beloved. That when a man wears that which belongs to a woman, and a woman wears that which belongs to a man, God says that's an abomination. The last thing I want to touch on tonight is the importance of not mixing up the sexes. Now, you know, we have to learn these things, beloved. It just doesn't happen. And you may at home wear some things that would be considered pertaining to a woman and vice versa. But the bottom line is this: God says an abomination. Now, an abomination is witchcraft, homosexuality. It is a grievous sin against God. And he says when there's cross-dressing going on. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this, but there's commercials on TV where now women all of a sudden are taking on a male voice. I think they're the male voice, whoever it is, and I think the insurance company is talking through this woman and she has a male voice. I find that disturbing. They may say, "Oh, it's supposed to be funny," and so on and so forth. It's supposed to be funny? And then you find every so often where a man is dressed like a woman. You know, it's kind of funny. There he is, hairy legs, and he's got a skirt on and so on. I don't find any of that funny, beloved. God says an abomination. And I would suggest very strongly that we all would consider our attire. Why do we wear what we wear? Now, you may say, "Well, you know, preacher, in the Middle East, they all wear robes. They're all the same." They're not the same. They're not the same. Women's garments are different than male garments. They're very distinguished in their look, in their quality, and so on. There's a clear-cut difference. And it was back in Jesus' day, down through history. But we get to America, and women started putting on men's trousers. Guess where it all started? Anyone know where it started? Hollywood. That's where it started. Rebellious Hollywood. And then in the World War II, a lot of women had to go to factories because there were no men to work. And they started wearing trousers. But I want you to listen to me tonight that this did not become common. This has not become common until the world was here about, you know, over 5,900 years. And some of you who have a little age on you, you'll know this is true. That didn't become common until late 60s, early 70s. And you know where that came out of? Rock and roll. There's a rock and roll culture. that women started putting on pants and wearing them all the time, jeans. I just read some testimonies today of a man who's speaking about his wife. He said it was uncommon in their school until about 1970, where girls stopped wearing dresses and skirts and started wearing jeans. That's the way it was. My sister, she was one of the last ones at JFK High School to stop wearing dresses and start wearing pants. But what brought this in is a rock and roll culture. Now it's common. People say, well, what are you going to do, preacher? I'm going to just preach the word. That's all I'm going to do. Amen? And if you love God's word, you'll conform to it. Now, one man said this way. He said he used to own a farm. He was an older man, owned a farm down in Texas. He said, Texas has blistering heat. Blistering heat in the summer. He said, I never saw one rancher. I never saw one farmer with a pair of shorts on. This is too hot. They did their work in jeans. That's what the men did. How many times do you hear men say, oh, it's so hot out, preacher. I have to wear shorts. Again, I said this before, they don't wear shorts in the desert. They cover themselves up. But see, it's a way of the world. And I know this much. I've seen guys say, oh, no, as long as below the knee. Then they sit down, it's up their thigh. They're naked. Maybe not naked as far as the world goes, but naked as far as God goes. I trust you'll consider, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now people say, well, preacher, what if you're going to do this? What if you're going to go surfing? What if you're going to go swimming? Well, where's the command us to go surfing? I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm just saying that we need to be careful what we're wearing. Well, how am I supposed to go surfing if I'm wearing it? I don't know. That's one reason I don't go surfing. Well, there's a few other reasons. I'm afraid of sharks and stuff like that. But see, lots of times we say, well, how's a girl supposed to ride their horse or their donkey or whatever they're riding these days? They can't wear pants. Well, I don't know who says you have to ride a horse. I know that's a sensitive subject. A lot of horse riders in the church. Well, I'm just saying, beloved, we get ourselves these fixes. Then they say, well, what am I supposed to wear? I don't know. But don't wear that which pertains to a man. Wear that which is modest. And glorifying God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you're at home or you're sitting down or you're standing up and so on. Men and women need to be modest. Amen. Well, on that high note, let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to give you a chance to respond if God spoke to your heart. Father, thank you, Lord.